So Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 18 on page 1135. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified.
David, thanks very much indeed for reading for us. Please will you keep Romans chapter 8 open on page 1135. Well, I want to begin, if I may, this lunchtime by asking a question, and that is this: what do you expect your life to be like? What do you expect your life to be like? Whether you see most of your life stretching ahead of you, or whether you're someone who perhaps thinks that probably most of your life is behind you, what are your expectations for life? Do you expect it to be ordered, predictable, where you can plan and then achieve what you've planned? Do you think you'll be able to avoid illness, accidents, injury? Do you think you'll be able to work your way out of difficult situations and avoid situations where you feel overwhelmed? Perhaps that some imagine that their life will be generally uneventful, or generally prosperous, or generally healthy, that generally they'll be in control of life, or that generally they expect life to be successful. Well, the question at the heart of these verses in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 30, is this: is the Christian life worth it? Is the Christian life worth it, following Jesus? If you were here last week, we saw, didn't we, that the Christian life is a wonderful life. Those who have begun to follow Jesus have the assurance that they are right with God, that they no longer face the condemnation of God, that God has given us his Holy Spirit, that he's given us new hearts and will give us new bodies. Indeed, that we are God's children now with the glorious hope of the new creation. But just have a look at verse 17. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. You see, the path to the new creation is also the path of suffering and of hardship. Which begs the question: is the Christian life really worth it? Is it worth following Jesus? Indeed, for some of us, that's going to be, I imagine, the very question we are asking ourselves this lunchtime. Perhaps we are following Jesus. And actually we're asking that question, is it worth it? Perhaps we're not yet following Jesus. And that's exactly the question we are asking. Is it worth it? Well, the answer comes in verse 18, and it is a resounding yes. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. There's no contest. The sufferings and hardships that come our way don't begin to outweigh the glory that will be ours if we put our trust in Jesus in heaven in the new creation. And that word consider in verse 18, it will be familiar to some of us. It is the language of an accountant. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is, look, get out your calculator and do the maths. And so that is what we're going to do this lunchtime. As we look at these verses, we're going to get out our calculators and we're going to do the maths. But I take it the point is that we'll only get our sums right. We'll only see that the Christian life is worth it if we have right expectations of what life in this world will be like. Well, you were given an outline, a talk outline, as you came in on that piece of paper. First of all, let's think about the groaning of creation. Now, did you notice how the whole of creation is described in verse 19? It's waiting with eager expectation. The whole creation standing on tiptoes, craning its neck in anticipation. It's what you might have done back in May, waiting in the Mall at the royal wedding, desperately craning your neck to get a glimpse of William and Kate. Or verse 22, the whole of creation longing, groaning, as in childbirth, waiting for something to happen. What do you say? What could be so wonderful that even the stars are on their tiptoes to see it? Well, verse 19, you are, if you've put your trust in Jesus. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Or as verse 18 puts it, the glory that will be revealed in us. The whole of creation, in other words, longing for the day, desperate to get to the day when Christians will be restored to the perfect, unblemished likeness of God. You see, imagine for a moment the world as a great orchestra assembled in the Royal Albert Hall. The violins, the trumpets, the flutes, the drums, the most wonderful orchestra that has ever been assembled. But of course, what an orchestra needs is a conductor. And in Genesis chapter 1, right at the very beginning of the Bible, you have the beautiful picture of mankind being given dominion to rule over the earth. Mankind as the conductor of creation, if you like, ruling God's world, playing to God's tune. But tragically, it didn't last. In Genesis chapter 3, mankind rebelled against God, rejecting God. And the result of that was cosmic in proportion and scale. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, the Apostle Paul puts it like this, and I put it on the outline for us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. A glory that was lost as a result of our rebellion against God. Which means, of course, that you and I now live in a world which rather than sounding like the most wonderfully harmonious orchestra, it is a world, isn't it, of discord and din and of brokenness and confusion. Because you look for the conductor and he's not there. The rostrum is empty. If we could find the conductor, we'd find him in his own dressing room, doing his own thing, humming a tune to himself of his own composition. You see, why doesn't our world work properly? Well, because human beings don't run it properly. In verse 20, it is a world characterized by that one word, frustration. But, verse 20, it was subject to frustration in hope. The creation longs to be set free. It longs for something better. You see, Romans 8 is telling us that what the creation longs for, above all, is not wind turbines and solar power and the low-carbon economy to save it, but for mankind to be glorious again, restored to the unblemished, perfect likeness of God that we had at the beginning of creation. It longs, verse 18, if you look at it, for the glory that will be revealed in us. It longs, verse 21, for the glorious freedom of the children of God. The freedom we'll enjoy when those who belong to Jesus run it properly again in the new creation, and when the fall has been reversed. You see, just think about the world we live in. As we look at our world, what does it say to us? Well, on the one hand, clearly it says there is a creator. How else can you explain the beauty, the order, the variety, the complexity of the natural world? But the other thing that creation tells us, as we see suffering and tragedy and pain and disaster, is that something has gone desperately wrong. And so creation is longing to be run properly again. Which means that for those of us here this lunchtime who have not yet put our trust in Jesus and begun to follow him, why, the whole of creation is in a sense longing that you would do that, so that you might be part of God's new creation, running the world properly once again. The groaning of creation. Secondly, the groaning of Christians, verses 23 to 25. Now, before we look at these verses, I want to suggest that most of us have too high expectations of what this life will hold, and correspondingly not high enough expectations of the new creation. It's why I began just a few moments ago by asking what we expect our lives to be like. But here's another question. What do you think heaven will be like? What do you think the new creation will be like? Because the caricature is pretty desperate, isn't it? Floating on a cloud, playing a harp, wearing a nightie. But I suspect, before we snigger too much, I suspect that the Christian answer, well, I'll be with Jesus in heaven, frankly, can sound equally dull. It's no wonder, is it, that people ask, what will we be doing there? But no, as we've already seen, the Bible hope is of a new creation, a renewed creation, with glorified Christians running that new creation. Now, surely that is something, isn't it, to look forward to? That is something to long for in the future. Which is why, notice, it's not only creation that groans, but Christian believers who groan as well. Verse 23. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Notice it's not grumbling, it is groaning, longing for the day when our adoption as God's people, those of us who put our trust in Christ, will be complete, when we will have new resurrection bodies. Now, every Christian experiences that groaning in three ways. First of all, in the battle against sin. Remember last week, we saw, didn't we, how God's Holy Spirit leads us in the fight against sin. How we thought about what hard work that battle is. As we groan, longing for our new bodies, longing for the day when actually that particular struggle will be over. You see, every time you and I muck up, every time we find ourselves saying, I cannot believe it, I've been a Christian for this long, surely I'd have got that, but this particular area sorted out by now. Every time we find ourselves saying that, we are groaning. Every time I let God down, every time I let you down, every time you let me down, we groan, don't we? We long for the new creation.
like an ache that simply will not go away.
But secondly, Christians experience groaning in the face of opposition. It's what the Apostle Paul goes on to talk about in verse 35, if you just look at that. Trouble, hardship, persecution, danger, sword. Here is an article from The Economist just 2 weeks ago. You may well have seen it. An article with the title, Christians and Lions. Let me read a part of it to you. In Nigeria, scores of Christians have died in Islamist bomb attacks targeting Christmas prayers. In Iran and Pakistan, Christians are on death row for apostasy, quitting Islam, or blasphemy. Dozens of churches in Indonesia have been attacked or shut. Two-thirds of Iraq's pre-war Christian population have fled. In Egypt and Syria, political upheaval and Muslim zeal threaten ancient Christian groups. The faith faces harassment in formerly communist China and Vietnam. In India, Hindu nationalists want to penalize Christians who make converts. Now, don't you groan when you hear that? Don't you long for the new creation when you hear that? It is estimated that this year there will be 105,000 people in the world who will be killed because they trust in Jesus. 105,000 Christian martyrs. That works out at 287 a day, 12 an hour, one every 5 minutes. Do you not groan when you hear that? Thirdly, Christians experience groaning simply because we live in a fallen world. And therefore, of course, we suffer just like everyone else. Illness, car accidents, family conflict, pain, frustration, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death us do part. Christians groan in the battle against sin, in the face of opposition, and because we live in a fallen world. Indeed, if you are not groaning, verse 23, do you really have the Holy Spirit inside you? Do you really belong to Christ? See, it's very striking, this, isn't it? Groaning is not a sign that God has left us if we belong to Jesus. It is a sign that he is with us as we long for something better, as we long for the new creation. Which is why verse 24 is so important. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? The Christian message is above all a future hope of a new creation. We have the first fruits now, but there is also above all something far more wonderful to come. A life of groaning, yes, but also a life of hoping. Now, I realise that not everyone here this lunchtime will have been in a labour ward, but some will. And it's very striking, isn't it, in verse 22, that actually that is the illustration that God gives us, groaning as in the pains of childbirth. So let me ask the men who were there in the labour ward when their wives were giving birth, when the pain got unbearable, when it was bad enough simply watching, let alone for your poor wife delivering, what did you say to her? Come on, darling, let's go. It's too much like hard work. Let's just pack up the bags and go and get a takeaway and watch a DVD. Or was it, keep going? It is worth it. Because, of course, in the labour ward, suffering doesn't dampen your hope, does it? It increases your hope. As the suffering gets more and more intense, so the hope increases. Because you know that a new person is about to be born. Well, don't give up being a Christian when life is tough. Instead, allow the groaning to increase your hope. To increase your expectation that a new world, a new creation, will be born. That is the direction
that God's purposes are heading in. And just as in the labour war, the joy of that day will far outweigh the groaning. So the groaning of creation, the groaning of Christians, thirdly, the groaning of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've been very struck quite recently by how confident Christians can sound when we ask people to pray for things. You know, please pray I'll get better soon. Please pray I'll get that job. Please pray the house sale will go through. Please pray the children will pass their exams. We can speak, can't we, with such certainty, as if we know what to pray. But according to Paul, we don't. Verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Now, you and I, if we belong to Jesus, may not think of prayer as the weakest part of our Christian lives, but I think that Paul is being very perceptive here. You see, the fact is that you and I are not good judges, are we, in terms of what to pray for? You know, that job that I long for, actually, it could be the road to spiritual ruin. That illness that I long to be free from could be the very thing which leads me to a far greater dependence upon God. The exams the child fails could do enormous spiritual good. And I take it the point here is that in our weakness in prayer, not knowing what to pray, praying for the wrong things, it won't hinder God's work in us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's not going to prevent us reaching the new creation because, verse 26, the Spirit prays for Christians. Not according to our wills and what we think is right, but according instead to God's will. And what is God's will for those who belong to Jesus? Well, look at verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose for our good. Not for our personal happiness or for our wealth or for our success or pleasure or fulfillment. After all, those things, well, frankly, they're very often not for our good, are they? They can be spiritual obstacles that get in the way of our good. You see, this is not a promise of relief from the spiritual battle, but it is a promise that the spiritual battle will not thwart God's purposes for his people. All things, even the sufferings and trials and heartaches of living in a groaning world, all things work for the good of those who belong to Jesus. Now, I want to ask whether you believe that. If you do belong to Jesus. Have a look at verse 28 again. Do you believe that in every circumstance of your life, in every situation that God is at work, and that he is at work for your spiritual good? And do you believe that there will never be a situation in which that is not the case? There will never be a situation in your life in which he is not at work for your good. You see, just look on to verses 29 to 30. This is true of each of us who have put our trust in Jesus. In the past, God foreknew you. It's a word which means that God chose to love you. He then predestined you. He chose you to be perfectly like Christ in the new creation, to be part of his worldwide Christian family. He then called you to himself as you heard the gospel. And at that point, he justified you. He put you right with God through the death of Jesus. You see, just look back on your life. Hasn't God already been working out everything for your good, even before you were born? And he will continue to do so, to bring you to glory, verse 30. Do you notice how at the end of verse 30 there, that word glorified is in the past tense? It's odd that, isn't it? Because it hasn't happened yet. We're not there yet. We're not yet in a new creation. But the point is, it is such a certainty that Paul speaks of it as if it's happened already. There's no doubt. Here you see is the assurance that every Christian needs as we live in a groaning world and as we groan and wait for the new creation. The Spirit of God is praying for us. and his prayers will not go unanswered. God will work out everything for our spiritual good. He will get us to the new creation.
Well, we began this lunchtime by asking, what do we expect our lives to be like? Well, who knows? We live in a fallen world. For all of us, our lives are full of uncertainty. None of us knows what lies, even just around the corner. But if you've put your trust in Christ, the one thing you can be certain of is that nothing will stop God getting you to glory, to the new creation. Is the Christian life worth it? Of course it's worth it. Let's pray together. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the great confidence we can have that for those who belong to Jesus, that you will finish your purposes in us, that you will get us to the new creation. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for all of us, whether we do belong to Jesus or we don't yet belong to him. Please would you grant us his absolute conviction that the Christian life is worth it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.